Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right. Good morning, church. Please take your seats. Okay. Here we go. Firstly, I just want to thank Mark and Mel for the opportunity to preach here. I hope you guys realize that we truly have incredible pastors, and I'm not just saying that. I am always amazed because I've never had the discipleship that I've had in this church for preaching. Before I step up here, the amount of work that Mel puts in time and again to help me get to a place where it's okay is truly incredible. And we are so thankful to be under the guidance of not only Ken and Pastor Ken and Chrissy as senior pastors, but under you both. It is really incredible to see how you guys so diligently lead this campus. We are very thankful. So thank you for that. Okay, so this is my family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick, and that is my beautiful wife, Tin Louise, my son, Ethan, and my daughter, Zara. And we run a Connect group here, and one of the best things about running a Connect group is our kids and the change we see in our kids. And it's truly incredible to see that for them it's so normal to have a massive amount of people at our house and other kids running around in our place. And the best thing about that is they call people that's not even their blood relations cousins. And I dare you to tell them they're not their actual cousins, because good luck to you, because they love and they've learned to love other people so much. In the early years we ran Connect, it was hard because they'll wake up the next morning and we'll go damage control and go see how many toys have been broken. And so this is their toys and their toys have been broken. But they've gotten used to it, and that's just life, and that's life in a church and a community. So we are truly incredibly grateful to be able to lead a Connect group here. And it's a tremendous blessing, the community of faith that we found. So that's us. So before we start, I would like just to pray. So just bow your heads and close your eyes. God, this morning I pray that your spirit would reign in this place. Pray, God, that every word that's from you this morning, God, would fall on good ground and would you bring growth. Paul says that Apollos watered and he planted, but only your spirit brought the growth. So this morning, God, would your spirit be in this place? Would you be here, Holy Spirit, and bring growth in our personal lives, in our community, and in this church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just before I start my message, I felt a word for someone, and I was like, no, I'll do it later. But then Conan came up and was like, prayed for the prophetic. So, Joe, while you were worshiping, I just felt to say that God's prayer is such a strength and a boldness in you. And I sort of likened it to David, that he was a man after God's own heart, which means he was like always pursuing God's heart. And I just felt the sense that as you do that, God's going to break open the prophetic when you worship. And he's placed the boldness in you to do that. So I really hope that that blesses you, because he's placed that in you. And as you really hunger after God, he's going to open the prophetic while you worship, maybe a word for someone, but have the boldness to step into that. I just felt I needed to say that before we carry on. Okay. Now, if you have your physical Bibles here this morning, if you don't do this, because it's not going to work on your phone, but if you have your physical Bibles here, I want you to go to Malachi 4 verse 6. All right, I think there's one or two Bibles here. I'll do that. So here's Malachi 4 verse 6. We're not going to read from Malachi 4 verse 6. I want you to page one more page until you get to the blank page between the Testaments. And that's what I want to highlight this morning, is the blank page. Because I'm so excited to share this with you, because I believe looking through this time in history, I want to show you that God has always had a plan for his church and the plan for you to be part of it. And it's not stopped. His plans is always ongoing. So that's why I've titled my sermon, His Ways Are Higher Than Ours. So I don't know if you've realized that when you read the Old Testament, things look a little bit different to when you read the New Testament. And the things, the events that happened in this blank page is the reason why. See, this blank page represents 400 years of history. But not only that, it represents 400 silent years from God. So in the time of Malachi, when he finishes to write Malachi 4 verse 6, 400 years elapse to when Matthew writes the first words about Jesus. And to understand this a little bit better, we got to read from Daniel this morning. So if you do have your phone, you can now go to Daniel. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. But before we read, I want to set it up from Daniel 3. Excuse me. Because, you see, the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar has in Daniel 3 and then the vision that Daniel has in chapter 7 is very similar. And it's the same prophecy over future events. So in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he's been a little bit tricky. He asked the wise men and the sorcerers to tell him not only what the dream means, but what he dreamt. And so, of course, being a sorcerer, you're like, well, I don't know. And they're like, no, that's not fair. You've got to tell us what the dream is. He goes, no. And if you can't do it, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your family because you're fake. And so, obviously, they couldn't do it. And Daniel was seen as a wise man. So when they go to Daniel to collect him to be killed, he said, hold on. Let's just hit the brakes a little bit. Let me inquire of my God. And of course, in typical Daniel fashion, he shows up. He inquires from God, and God gives him not only the what the dream means, but he gives him what the dream is. And he goes one step further. He says, the reason the king had this dream. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar asked God to tell him what's going to happen after his kingdom passes away. So then God gives him this dream, and Daniel tells him the dream, and he says, King, you ask God what will happen about with your kingdom, and the dream is the three world powers that will reign after you. Now, keeping in mind, there was four world powers, and the first one is actually the Babylonian kingdom, who belongs to King Nebuchadnezzar. So we know that the Babylonians destroyed the temple, the Jewish temple, in about 586 BC, with the Jews now being in exile in Babylon. So from there, we're going to start reading. Now, if you are a historian and are really good with your Bible, there's a lot in Daniel 7. And there are some things I'm going to leave out because I want to stay topical for the purpose of God's church and where I'm going with this. So you can talk to me afterwards saying, you left this out. I know. All right. In Daniel 7, verse 2, it says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great seas. Four beasts, each different from another, came out of the sea. First was like a lion, and it had wings of eagles. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground and stood on its two feet like a human being. And a mind of the human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and have you eat your fill of flesh. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast. It looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings, those like a bird. The beast had four heads and was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Now, I know that is a very strange passage, and you're probably thinking by now, what are these beasts have got to do with the kingdom of God or the church of God and my plans and God's plans? But what I want to take out of these three willpowers or four willpowers is I want to show you how God used these willpowers to build his church for the future. All right, so I'm going to go through a bit of information, but I promise it's going to make sense in the end. The first beast, the head of a lion. This was a symbol of the Babylonian Empire that conquered the Jews, like I said before. They completely destroyed their most holy place, the temple. Now in exile, we know that they try to change the Jewish people by indoctrinating them, by giving them different gods and giving them different names, like we see with Daniel and his friends. They're not just trying to eradicate them with war, but trying to change them and try to completely eradicate their culture as well. So in this time, very interestingly, this is where the office of the Pharisees started. A group of men scared to lose their culture, scared to lose their God and lose themselves, they dedicated themselves to the study of the scripture, which is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So that was their main goal. They didn't want to lose who they were. The second beast was the Medo-Persian Empire. The symbol on their banners was that of a bear. Under the Medo-Persian Empire, the Israelites were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were allowed to rebuild their temple and rebuild Jerusalem. It was a fairly decent time under the Persian rule. A time of rebuilding and restoration, like when we read Nehemiah, they were allowed to go back and rebuild the wall. And at the time of Malachi, when we closed the Old Testament, the Medo-Persian Empire was the ones ruling the earth at that time. The third beast, now this is where it gets really interesting. The third beast was the Greek Empire, under a man called Alexander the Great. Now you may have heard of him. I'm pretty sure all of us have heard of him. Now, funny thing about Alexander, his father, Philip of Macedon, there's two sort of schools of thought here. He didn't want Alexander to be a brute, like a wild man like they all were. He never actually thought that Alexander would ever do anything great. So he actually sent him away to study, because always reading and studying and looking at poetry and whatnot. So he got him a tutor by the name of Aristotle. So a pretty handy tutor to have. I mean, we all look at Aristotle for a lot of things today. And Alexander actually studied under him. It'll make sense soon why I speak of this. So after Philip, after his father was assassinated, Alexander, I don't know if he snapped, I don't know what happened, but he started a campaign and started to take hold of the earth, basically. He took one city after the other, and in 10 years, he conquered more cities and more territory than ever before. It was thought that he was a mastermind in battle strategy. Obviously learned maybe under Aristotle, you don't know. Maybe you read somewhere. But very interesting. Now, as Alexander came down and fixed his gaze on Jerusalem, this is all written by a really well-respected Jewish historian, Josephus. He says, as Alexander looked down on Jerusalem and marched towards Jerusalem, a high priest by the name of Jaddua came out, walking outside the temple gates or outside of the gates of Jerusalem with a scroll in his hand. And he walked up to Alexander and said, I believe that you are the third beast that is prophesied in Daniel. Now Alexander, as the story goes, got off his horse, fell on his knees, and was in amazement and shock because, again, as the story goes, he had a dream that night that he would see Jaddua the next morning. And it all happened like that. So this gave the Jews extreme favor in the eyes of Alexander. He spared Jerusalem. He didn't sack Jerusalem. And what he also did, he allowed the Jewish people to build synagogues in every city that he sacked, every city that he conquered. He allowed them, because he had so much favor, they had so much favor in his eyes, he allowed them to build synagogues in every city. Very interesting, right? Very, very cool. And at this time, obviously Alexander conquering the world, Greek became the most spoken language in the world, in the known world, because obviously conquered by the Greeks. It makes sense. The fourth beast was the Roman Empire. Now, when we open the New Testament, we see that the Romans are the ones ruling over the Jews. Now, the Romans, they were, as we know, they built up most of the known world. They opened up waterways for trade to happen. They built roads between the cities. I think 100,000 miles of road was built. And about 50,000 miles of those roads was paved with stone. And on many of those roads, we can actually still walk today. I actually wish the Romans would build our roads, because it takes 2 years and we've got potholes. Anyway, it's nothing to do with my sermon. Now, that's enough for the information for right now. I've always had this question is, why would God send Jesus in such a seemingly obscure time in history? And why would he send him to the Middle East? Which, again, is such a strange place to send Jesus. And then I came across the intertestamental times. Because you see, with our human eyes, it may seem like Jesus, that God was silent. But in reality, he was working really hard in the background, putting things in place for when his son will step into our world. So I want to do a quick recap of what it looked like when Jesus in the New Testament stepped into our world, basically. For the first time in human history, most of the known world was speaking the most precise language ever spoken, thanks to Alexander. The temple was once again standing in Jerusalem, thanks to the Persians. Roads connected cities and waterways were opened, thanks to the Romans. And most of the cities had established synagogues, something that was initiated in the Babylonian period, and then thanks to Alexander again for allowing him to do that. Now we see, through all the things that had happened and put in place through all these years of hardships, this allowed church to sprout up everywhere and become hubs and strong communities, sharing the gospel to more people more often. We had to have a look at the four world power to really understand that where we are today, right here, did not just happen. Jesus worked a plan for his church and his people, and it didn't just stop in the first century. He's still doing that today. He's still hard at work, putting pieces in place for what we know he's coming back one day for his beautiful bride, the church. And we are that church. Now, it's another important thing to note that during this time of silence, God didn't only work through the world powers. He also taught us something about how to survive and even thrive when facing challenges. Although through the ages, we see this word remnant pop up. In fact, the Bible mentions it 540 times, so we know it's important. Now, what does remnant mean? It refers to a small group of faithful believers holding on to God, trusting that he would come through. And how did they survive or keep the faith? By meeting small. Now, we know that every time when the temple was there and they were allowed to, they'll meet at the temple. But we can see that they never neglected to meet small. Sort of a roadmap, if you would, for us today on how to survive when things get tough and thrive when things aren't so tough. Because at the moment here in Perth, it's pretty good. In Australia, we've got it pretty good. Now, I'm of course talking about connect groups. So I am so passionate about this because I believe we are exactly where God intended us to be. Although we look so much different through technology and culture, we know that God had a plan and a purpose for us to be here today. When we look at the Church of Acts, we see that the new Christians broke their walls between houses. We know that they sold property just to take care of the people in need. And it's all just so they could do life together. Now, of course, nowadays, we live in a different country and we have such a different culture. We can't break the walls down between our houses, right? We can't go and live in the same houses. The council will kick us out. So that can't happen right now. But what we can do is we can offer up one night a fortnight to spend together, to build stronger relationships, to build a stronger community. If we look at how God's hand has been guiding his church through the generations, I am convinced he is so pleased when we meet together as a church here now. But I know and we can see that his plan has always been for us to do life together, to live our lives together. Now, we've all heard of the analogy, if someone removes a single coal from the fire and set it far away, it will cool down in a matter of minutes and the fire will go out and the coal will go dark. But if you take that coal and put it back in the fire, it gets hot again. And that's the power of fellowship. That is what the church does. And that's what happens when we do connect groups together. It also stops you from isolating yourself. We've all had friends, and maybe ourselves, we've done this, is when things get really tough, we go into our room, we close the door, and just leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to be by myself. Well, in a community of faith, this very seldom happens. And it shouldn't. Because we shouldn't do life alone. It's not God's intention for his church, for his community. When things get tough, we're supposed to get together. We're supposed to support each other. That is God's plan for his church. I want you to understand that God has a plan for each of us in his church. And no role is ever too small. And that the church and connect groups are so closely linked if you want a healthy church. It's so important to not just come to church, but also go to connect because God planned it and God ordained it for this way. Now, I want you to take a second real quick, because I'm a very visual guy. I'm quite right brain, so apologies for all the left brain people here. It's going to be hard, but I want you to imagine real quick. We know that the Romans built the roads, but we also know that they used slaves to build those roads, and more than likely Jews. So I want you to take a moment to think about that Jew, but that guy that's laying a stone in the ground one day after the other, one stone after the other. I can imagine in my mind, because I've got a pretty crazy mind, is he's going to his boss or to his slave driver, "Hey, boss, what are we doing tomorrow?" He goes, "Yeah, you're laying another stone in the ground." And he goes, "Okay, what am I doing after that?" "No, no, that's what you're doing tomorrow as well. You're just putting another stone in the ground, or you're putting another 2 meters of road in the ground." And you can almost feel the frustration is, but I can do so much more than that. Like back in Jerusalem, I was something more. Now I'm just laying a stone in the ground. It would have been so frustrating saying, "I don't want to lay a stone to seemingly nowhere. It's such a meaningless task." But what he didn't know, and this is the cool thing about God's plan, he didn't know that this seemingly useless task would one day usher in the most exciting time in human history. See, a man called Paul, a Roman man called Paul, walked on those roads from city to city, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of God. The road that was laid by everyday people doing everyday things. And a Roman, it had to be a Roman. Why? Because he wasn't stopped by the Roman police or the guards. Because he was a Roman, he was allowed to walk on those roads. See, God's plans are so much higher than ours. Now, a lot of times I feel like that guy. Maybe you feel like that guy as well. Now, when we talk to God and say, God, I'm ready. You know, I don't just want to lay another, I'm ready. Let me go and preach to the nations. Or give me 10,000 people. I'll heal them all. You know, we're ready for it, God. And then God so graciously goes, okay, what I want you to do is next Thursday, I want you to go run your connect group. No, God, I don't think you understand. I am ready. Like, I'm good to go. And then God goes, now, what I really want you to do is next Thursday, go to a connect group. I am so convinced that every single work that we do in church, every stone we lay in church, has got a divine purpose behind it. Because God has got a plan and a purpose for it. Maybe God's telling you when you say that, no, God, I'm so ready. I'm going to do something for you, God. And God says, on next Sunday, I want you to go make coffee in church. No, God, you don't know who I am. I don't want to do that. Let me go and pray on the stage at conference. He goes, no, just go and make coffee. Go lay the stone for the next generation. Just go lay the stone. Because my plans are higher than yours. Or maybe God's telling you to pray. You're like, yep, I'll pray. Who must I heal here, God? Tell me. I'll pray for them and they're going to fall in the spirit. And God said, no, I want you to join the prayer group and pray in the background and lay the foundation and lay the next stone because I've got a plan. Because next Sunday, there's going to be a young kid there that I want you to not just lay the foundation for the future, but lay a stone in that child's life or that man or woman's life of praying and giving a word. And that word is another stone that God can use to do something incredible with. Come on. What? Excuse me. Now, this is very important. It's our responsibility to lay the next stone and then leave the destination to God. I'm going to say that again. It is our responsibility to lay the next stone and leave the destination to God. Whatever He wants, whatever He tells you to do. God, it seems so meaningless and insignificant. And God said, just trust me. Just trust my ways. Know that I've got this. Now there's a story let me take a sip. There's a story that I've heard recently about a missionary group wanting to rebuild a church from some of the stones from the Gulag. It's like the concentration camps in World War I. It was a horrible place. They want to do it in sort of a restorative gesture to the community. And so as they were moving stones and sifting through the stones to see which ones are good and which ones not, they found a canister with a note inside. And on this note, they took this note to the pastor, and he read the note, and after he read the note, he started crying his eyes out. Because the note says this: we are a community of faith, forced to break down our church and build a prison where we will eventually die. But today we're sending out a prayer, asking God to one day rebuild this church. Man, a seemingly insignificant task by seemingly insignificant people. Decades later, God's saying, just lay the stone. Just lay the stone because let me worry about the destination. Isn't that incredible? You see, it's never been about us coming to church, sitting in a chair, and leaving straight after. It's always been about others and about the future. What we do today will determine the legacy we leave for the future church. And you might feel insignificant, but God says you are not. Because in 1,000 years, when you and I are long gone, I am convinced that God's church will be the only thing left from our generation. Now, I've seen the desperation, and especially non-Christian older people, I know a few, trying to establish their legacy in fear of falling into insignificance when they die. And this got me thinking. And to be honest, I was a little bit concerned by this. It sort of bothered me a little bit. Because I thought, what's the legacy I leave when I die? Because even if I'm a great guy, even if I'm the coolest guy around, which I'm really not. I'm really not. All right? At best, my great-grandchildren will speak of the things that I've done. At best. And after that, who I am, everything I've done will be gone. But what we know when looking into the past is the one thing that has stood the test of time is God's church and the work of his saints in the church. I know with absolute certainty that in 1,000 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, that his church will stand. And the incredible thing is the work we do now will make it better or worse for the future generations. Now for me, that's a legacy worth leaving. No matter how hard things get, I want to leave his church better than what I found it. We see Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 23 to 24. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And we can look at David, the example of King David, as a young man, daily honing his skills to kill a giant he's never heard of before. He never knew the name Goliath while he was honing his skills. But when the time came, all those years of diligently throwing rocks, when he had his chance, he made sure he didn't miss. And this needs to be us. Church, this needs to be us. I know we're focusing on connect groups, but I want you to understand that we cannot split the work in the church and connect groups and community from each other. They are one thing. If God has had a plan for his church, as we have seen through the intertestamental times and all through the ages, and if he has a plan for you and his church, then it's our responsibility to do the work diligently, to leave a foundation for the future, coming to church, serving, going to connect groups, so we can all grow together. So I want to leave you with one last point as the band joins me. And it's this. The church and connect groups and serving in church and the community we find within it is not just a good idea. It's something that has been planned and instituted by God. And I don't believe it's ever been something that was meant to be an optional extra, but it's a necessity to the Christian faith. Because the thing is, we can come to church, and we all do it. Put on a brave face. "Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How are you?" Wave. And then we leave here. And if that's all you do, then no one would ever really know what's going on in your life. They'll never know. I don't think that's ever been God's plan for his church and for his people, for us to come to church, leave straight either because you've got your family or you can do life for yourself. That's not God's plan for you. When we go to connect, when we have fellowships, or even have a meal together. And I always say that. That's very important. I want to focus on that point. Having a meal together is very important. We become closer and we see into each other's lives beyond the smiles and the waves. And we step into a life-transforming, life-changing community. See, I'm convinced that true growth comes from, like Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpens irons and friends form each other. But for us to be able to do that means we have to get close enough to really rub shoulders together. And that's not always very nice. Like, I sound like my child. So I don't want to do that. I'll just do my life. I don't want to do that. But it's God's plan. I believe that God desires more from us, more for our lives. He doesn't want us to stay in the same place as when we come to church. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. From the first time we've been here, we've always been the same. We've never grown. He doesn't want us to stay in our pain. See, because he's always had a plan for us to work together in a community to grow each other for more. So about a year ago now, my mum passed away very suddenly. And I had to fly back to South Africa and attend a funeral. And to be honest, coming back to Australia where I've got no blood family was a very scary thing for me. Because obviously you're away from your own family. And it's a very sad time. But it wasn't a bad time at all, because we had a community around us. We had people around us that loved us and cared for us. People that didn't leave us alone for a second. People that didn't leave us in the hole because they knew that's not where God wants us to be, because we might get stuck there. Our connect group blessed us with food and prayers and just to hang out, because being alone sucks when it's really hard. It really does. And it wasn't hard. In the place that I was really concerned, it was actually really awesome. But you see, none of this would have been there. Nothing. They wouldn't have been there if me and my wife didn't invest in other people's lives. If I just came to church, sat in the pew and left straight away, they wouldn't have known my mom died. But they knew. They knew straight away, because we could lean on them and say, "Hey guys, pray for us." None of this would have happened, and they wouldn't have been there if we didn't put ourselves out there. See, that's the power of God's church. That's the power of a selfless, godly community. It's people taking time and effort and giving of themselves to help people in need. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like a church in Acts, doesn't it? We look so different now. We live in such a different place, but the church is the same. Its mission's never changed. So when we say God's ways are higher than ours, He knows that the work we're putting in today, He knows what's coming in the future. So the work we do today is going to help us. That's His plans. If He wants you to lay one stone in the ground, it's because He knows. You just need to trust Him. But His work and church and community is a God-ordained necessity for us in church. He knows the plans He has for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.